I was planning tonight on trying to review a little bit of what we talked about last week, and I bumped across that clip this week, and I was like, man, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. does a little better job than I would of summing up what we did last week. I just want to leave a committed life behind, if you caught his words. I'd say he met that mark. What we talked about last week, it's our responsibility to live a better story, but part of living a better story is being connected to the larger story that sits above our story. So if you weren't here last week, I just saved you 40 minutes of time right there, okay? That's what we did last week, talking about our story being connected to God's larger story. And we see this all over Scripture. I told you guys last week, we're going to get to Acts. That's our goal the whole year, but it's still going to take us a couple weeks to get there, all right? In the grand scheme of things, even in the book of Acts, what we see is in Acts with Peter, when Peter's giving a sermon, he appeals back to this larger story. He goes all the way back to David when he's talking to people. Stephen, when Stephen is being killed, we're going to talk about that later tonight, and he's giving his famous sermon that gets him martyred on the spot. He goes back and refers all the way back to God's story. He wants to point them to the larger story, that arc that sits above them. And so we see that as just a common theme that's constantly being used. I'm not sure if this thing, oh, there we go. We see that story that sits above us as a larger arc standing in Scripture. So here's the thing. I need to kind of, to give me some grace on like the next 3 or 4 minutes, because I just need to pull out and talk about our storyteller for the whole year. Because we are going to be landing in our small groups in Luke, and on Monday nights we're going to be in Acts. And they're written by the same dude. They're written by a guy named Luke. And so I just want to give you some bio on who Luke is before we go any further, all right? And it doesn't feel like it fits in the flow of other stuff that I'm talking to. So it's its own cute little segment right here at the start. We're going to talk about Luke. Luke, if you look at the beginning of the book of Luke itself, and you look at the beginning of Acts, you're going to see this interesting connection here, all right? So this is the very beginning of Luke, which is what we call one of the Gospels. Those are the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. If you didn't grow up around the church, you didn't grow up around the Bible, I know it all sort of looks like the Bible, but it's broken up into different books. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And so a lot of them are duplications. You'll see stories in all four Gospels that are told with these slightly different details. So the beginning of Luke starts out and says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus. If you ever have a child, name him most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. So we know a couple things right here. First of all, Luke is identifying himself as an author. Second of all, we know he's not one of the part of the original 12 disciples, but he is a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus. And what he's saying is, I'm setting out to write an account to make sure this is detailed. Luke is a very detailed guy, okay? If you jump to the beginning of Acts, it looks similar, but he says this. So this is a completely different book that's further down in the Bible. He says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. So he's referencing back to that first book and saying, hey, Theophilus, remember part one? This is part two. So here's the cool thing. If you see the grand story that sits above this, going back to Luke, part one, he's saying, I want to talk about Jesus' life and I want to talk about the resurrection. I want a detailed account. It's too important to let go. I'm going to make sure it's accurate, that all the eyewitness accounts of people that were there, they all agree, I can present this to you. Why to Theophilus? We don't exactly know, okay? We know that he was a believer. We know that he could have been like a Roman official. Most scholars think that he might have been funding the project because it wasn't cheap back then to publish a book. It wasn't exactly like today. Still not cheap today. But you have to go through this entire process. So it's possible that Theophilus was funding this project. But anyway, you see in the icons up there, Luke is built to tell us about the life and resurrection of Jesus. Acts, then, on the flip side, is built to tell us the story of the giving of the Holy Spirit and the life of the church. Okay? And so we have these, you have basically Luke part 1 and Luke part 2. We just call Luke part 2 Acts. Some other stuff that we know about Luke, in Colossians, he's called by Paul the beloved physician. He's a doctor, okay? And that bears out in his detail. This, have you guys known people who are incredibly analytical and they're very detailed? We talked about storytellers last week. These are the kind of storytellers where you're like, wow, that's a lot of description you're pouring in there, some of it unnecessary. This is kind of Luke. You know, when he dives into Jesus dying on the cross, he gives us the most medical explanations of what is happening of any of the accounts. His level of Greek is impressive. It's up here with some of the others. Very intelligent dude, preserving these two stories for us. So I want to introduce you to Luke, okay? Because we're going to be in him a lot. Luke part one, Luke part two this year. If you hear me call him Dr. Luke, that's why. Because Dr. Luke is like our storyteller for the whole year, okay? So now you know a little bit about Dr. Luke. So back to the main story. I want to talk to you guys about disappointment tonight, just a little bit on the front end. Have you ever been disappointed? Now you all are like, yeah, I've been disappointed, like in the past 5 minutes, you know? No, I'm talking about gut-wrenching, real disappointment. I'm talking about you don't eat for a couple of days, it's hard for you to sleep kind of disappointment. Some of you haven't, and that's awesome if you've been spared that this far in your life, but I'm talking about that person who you thought you were going to marry, who they said, hey, we need to talk, and it wasn't funny. Like, your stomach turns and your world shifts in that moment. You get a phone call from your mom and dad that says, hey, things aren't going well, we need to have a family meeting. World-shifting kind of stuff for you, because it's not just an inconvenience. When your family breaks, that's not just an inconvenience to you. We're like, man, Christmas is going to be a little different. No, everything in that moment is different for you, and you didn't see it coming. Medical diagnosis is a huge one like that. Nobody sees some of those things coming down the road until suddenly there's a diagnosis for your mom. I mean, I remember I had an aunt who died of a brain aneurysm like that. She was not old. And I just got a phone call that she was gone. It's like, what? What are we talking about right now? And it just shifts. It just shifts who you are. Some of you relate to that very well, what those moments look like. Now tonight, I want to talk about the disciples. And I want you to get behind their eyes for just a minute. I really want you to picture, and maybe you haven't done this before, I want you to picture what it might have been like for them. All right? This is a weird mix of guys. Blue collar, some of them not. Like, we got fishermen hanging out with tax collectors, and they're all following Jesus. For 3.5 years, they're on ministry, this ministry path with them. They don't know exactly what's going on, especially at the beginning. Like, they got a sense that this guy is connected to God in a really weird way. As the 3.5 years keep going, you guys, think about what's happening. He starts doing things. Walking on water. He starts healing people who couldn't be healed. There's that moment where they're all in the boat together and it's going crazy and they all think they're going to die. And Jesus wakes up and looks at the storm and he's like, be quiet! And everything just gets still. And the disciples are like, who are we hanging out with? Like, the reality of this starts to set in and they begin to believe that this guy is something. And he's talking about being the Jewish Messiah. 3.5 years they're with him and they're watching him do all these great things, and then he's dead. He's dead. They thought he was going to be the Jewish Messiah, and suddenly the Jews kill him. And they use the Romans to do it as the mechanism. Like, I want you in your head to imagine what was going through their minds in that moment where they're like, this guy can do anything. This guy is connected to God. He says that he's the Son of God. I'm starting to think he's not crazy. Like, he's going to actually do some of this stuff, and then suddenly he's dead. He's dead. And not just 10 minutes dead, not just 20 minutes dead. He's like he's 3 days dead. You find a body 3 days old, you don't do CPR, all right? You don't come back from 3 days dead. Their Messiah, their leader, the guy that some of their families were like, what kind of cult are you in? He's dead. So how do you think they were? What? If you were to take a snapshot of the disciples in that moment, what do you think you would find? You find exactly what you would think you would find. They are depressed, scared, downcast, and John actually says that they've locked themselves in a room. They don't know what to do. I mean, if you're Peter, what do? Go back and fish? They don't know what to do. If you fast forward, let me do a before after picture, okay? That's the before picture. I love before after pictures, except when you can't tell the difference between a before and after picture, and you're like, should you have posted a before after picture if I can't tell the difference between your before and your after picture? Or I have friends, this is a completely aside, this has nothing to do with the sermon. I have friends who will like post house before and after pictures, like, look what we did with our living room. And you're like, I kind of like the before picture more than the after picture, but I don't want to comment on that. Anyway, sorry, distracting myself. So you get this before after picture of the disciples. We fast forward just a few weeks, and this is why we're talking about this tonight, into Acts, just a few weeks and months into these disciples' lives. And do you know what we find? The before picture is them locked in a room by themselves, scared to death that the same thing that's going to happen to Jesus is going to happen to them. We fast forward just a few weeks and a few months, and what we find over here is a little bit different. It is Peter preaching publicly that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. In Acts 4, he is actually preaching to the high council. And if you're up on your Bible trivia, those are the people that killed Jesus. Stephen, later on in Acts, that's the one I mentioned earlier, he's preaching a message that'll get him killed on the spot. And he goes all the way back, tells the whole story of God, comes back to them and says, this man that you crucified was God. They can't take it. They kill him on the spot because of the message that he's got. They try to put him in, put not him, they try to put them in prison. They're going out and they're preaching and they're trying to throw them in prison cells and the prison cells won't hold them. God keeps busting them out and they just keep showing up and they keep preaching. You could not have a more different picture from this before to this after. It is insane the different picture that happens here and happens here. So if you ever see a really stark contrast between before and after, you want to know, well, what happened? You know, somebody posts something on Facebook where they're like, I used to weigh 497 pounds, and now I weigh 113. You're like, what happened? Like, I want to know what happened. In this moment, Luke 24 is what happens. That's the bridge between those two things. That's the story that we get to walk through tonight. Okay? So let's read Luke 24 together. I'll just pull it up on the screen here. That same day, two of Jesus' followers, and keep in mind when it's saying that same day, I should go back and give you just a little bit of history. It's talking about them going to the tomb and finding it empty. All right? So we're talking about Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? Let me get a little closer here. They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person living in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things? Jesus said. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet. Whoops. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who'd come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. And then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they'd seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. So the guys don't trust the girls, and we're like, we'll handle this. And they go running out to the tomb, and they're like, yep, they were right. He's gone. My clicker is not clicking. There we go. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus jumps back, he himself in that moment jumps back to the bigger story. Because they know it. They know the larger story. He's like, let me reference Moses. Let me go back to these prophets who lived in the time of the kings. Let me explain to you parts of the story. Explaining from the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus at the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on. There are parts of Jesus' theatrics in this that I adore, okay? And that is one of them right now. He just pretends like he's going to keep going, waiting for them to call him back, and they do. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us, since it's getting late. So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it, which is exactly what he did in the upper room with the disciples before he was crucified. We get this mirror image. Suddenly, then he broke it and he gave it to them, just like he did then. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Keeps going. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who gathered with them and said, the Lord is really risen. He appeared to Peter. And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Again, I want you to hear these words because I think this is fantastic. Jesus appears like a ghost in the middle of a locked room, and his announcement, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Try that on this week, all right? I want you to, your roommate's coming home, I want you to turn off all the lights, all right? I want you to hide behind the couch, and at just the right moment, I want you to announce, peace be with you, all right? Let that sit out there. That's fantastic. But the whole group was startled and frightened. Yeah. 3 days dead Jesus. 3 days dead Jesus is the one saying, peace be with you, because they thought they'd seen a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed him his hands and his feet. Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder, and then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, going back again, he's going back to the larger story, that it would be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. So he's cluing them into their part of the story. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And you are witnesses of these things. And now, I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. I love that story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I absolutely love it. So let's go back to our before and after, okay? Before, we have these disciples who are dead scared, locked in a room together, not sure what's going to happen. I mean, it's even worse because before that, one of the disciples, Judas, completely betrays Jesus and hands him in. Peter, who's supposed to be the cornerstone, one of the people who's closest to Jesus, denies he even knows him 3 times because he doesn't want to be punished. This room over here, there is shame and there is guilt and there is fear and there is a desperation. The after picture is boldness and clarity and a fearlessness that's hard to even understand. No fear of death. What happened in Luke 24 that bridges these two things? Y'all just saw it. They met a live dude who was 3 days dead. You don't come back from 3 days dead. But there is something transforming, you guys, for them and for me and for you. in meeting a God who is alive. Let me say that again. There is something transformative about meeting a God who is not just an idea, who is a reality. In that moment, there was no question that God, and a lot of us have grown up in that space where it's like, God's a nice idea, that there's this heavenly being who looks over us. It's nice, okay? This is not nice. This is the reality of realizing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that resurrection meant that all the things that he said were true. And that carried some serious weight for them. The reason why you see them over here preaching the gospel, just preaching the resurrection of Jesus, is because there's no fear of death, because the guy that they were serving had power over it. They're like, all of the things that he promised are true. And if that's the case, I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear even death. This world doesn't have a hold on me anymore. You guys, let me be very clear about something, because some people will say, well, you know what? The disciples must have like made a pact in that room. Like a pinky swear. They did a pinky swear that they would all tell everyone that they had the body. They stole the body, or they bribed somebody and got the body. And so they all made a pact. Well, that theory doesn't hold a lot of weight, because you have Stephen, who's stoned to death. Let me just read you a quick list, because oral tradition tells us some things about what happened to the disciples. All right, Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. So when he was going to be crucified, he requested that they crucify him upside down. Stephen, they threw rocks at him until he was dead. John was the only one who reportedly lived to an old age, they think in Ephesus, but the rest of them were either crucified, run through with spears, stabbed, stoned, clubbed to death, or burned to death. And you don't do that for a pinky swear. You don't do that for a pact, or because you don't want to be publicly humiliated. The moment that somebody lights a fire under you, literally, and says, recant what you said about that guy, and you don't, something happened. They met somebody. If they didn't meet the risen Jesus, I don't know who they met, because the transformation is undeniable. And if it didn't happen, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today talking about it still. It wouldn't. If there was a body to produce, the Jewish leaders would have produced it. The Romans would have produced it. There's nothing for them to lose in doing it. These men went to their death screaming, Jesus is alive, and Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is the Messiah, and that transformed them, and it transforms us. That's what happens when you meet a God who isn't dead anymore. So the obvious question that comes out of this is, how alive is your God? Some of you who grew up in church, and this isn't a slam against church. I love the local church. We are a part of the local church. Like, the local and global church is God's bride in this world, and I love it. Some of you grew up in churches where it felt like they were worshiping a dead God, not a live one. Some of you grew up in Christian families, and you know that they believed in God, but it felt more like a God who was dead, or a God who was just an idea, than a real, live, resurrected God who is transforming you in your story. There is that kind of power in Jesus' transformation, for them and for me. Now, in case you think I'm making this up, I could have talked all night long I'm just going to throw you up a smattering of verses here, okay? But one, we have Jesus, who doesn't just talk about saying that, oh, there's life. If you come to me, I can provide life for you. We serve a God who actually said, I am resurrection. I am life. That was Jesus' claim for us. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Those were the words that came out of Jesus during his lifetime. His disciples did not understand the full context of those words until they were talking to 3 days dead Jesus. Then they were like, oh, that wasn't just a fun saying you were making, like the statement that you were making. That was the real deal here. Take a look at some of these other scriptures, though, I'm going to throw up on the screen. All right? I'm going to zip through them here. Romans 6, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Did you hear that? If we become united with him in death, in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. 2 Timothy, for if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, if Christ is not raised from the dead, my preaching is useless and so is your faith. Whoo! Did you hear that? If Christ is not raised from the dead, my preaching is useless, and so is your faith, says Paul. 1 Corinthians 15 also, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says it again. If he isn't raised from the dead, then go ahead and party, because this is all you got. Colossians 2, Romans 6, 4 almost says, it's almost identical, those two verses. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him in faith. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Colossians 3, you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ our God. 1 John 5, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You guys, Jesus did not come to make your lives just a little bit better, my life just a little bit better. He did not come to give you a little better story so you can understand your personality a little bit more. Our God is not a Xanax, just takes the edge off a little bit, gives you just a little bit of hope so you can get through your day. This is either the greatest hoax that has ever been perpetrated on mankind, or it's the truth that a resurrected God is here to mess with your story in the best way possible, to create something in you that has eternal significance. It breaks my heart, you guys, to see people wasting their story. I talked to a friend of mine, they were on their way to church Sunday morning. Early, they had a bunch of stuff to do. They were like out at 6, and they found this dude walking a country road the wrong direction out of Normal, who was just still completely trashed out of his mind. He kind of waved him down, and he was like, I'm in a bad space. Like, can you help me find ISU? It's like, well, he's walking north, okay, toward Chicago. And they're like, oh, man, brother, you need some help. He's like, yeah, I don't have any money. And so they figured out how to get him a ride, and they were talking with him. And I love it because the dude who picked him up and gave him a ride, who's an awesome believer, said, man, don't do this to yourself. You are worth so much more than this. Don't waste this opportunity that God's given you on your life. He sent me here today for a reason. Like, there's a reason you're wandering aimlessly, like literally, spiritually, like metaphorically. It's all right there. It's like, you guys, the stories that are wandering campus are beautiful children of God that he loves. That he loves, and he wants to invade their story. He loves them every bit as much as he does me and you. Furthest person from God on this campus, he loves every bit as much as he does me. And I want him in their story the same way I want him in your story, the same way that I want him working in my story. It's all a part of the larger story that he's writing. And resurrection does something to us. Now, here's the thing. If you didn't hear it in all these scriptures, let me be very clear. The resurrection comes with a price, and the price is a death. You have to die to yourself. You have to follow Jesus to his death to be resurrected into his life. That sounds really maybe a little bit weird to some of you, where you're like, well, what does that mean? It means that you have to come to Jesus and say, you know what? My life belongs to you. You're the king. You're the Lord of my life. And then you begin to understand when he says some things like this. If you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. You cling to your own life, you make yourself your own God, and you'll get what you asked for. More of yourself. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. And that transformation from before to after that the disciples walk through, from fear and shame, and I'm not exactly sure what my place in this world even is, to I will go to my death, because even that brings life to me. What could you possibly take from me when even death itself doesn't hold anything on me? Man, that's a transformation. And it makes me wonder, when I even say that out loud, as the guy who's up here talking to you tonight, when I say that out loud, I'm thinking, do I believe that? Do I live like that? You guys, resurrection does something transformative in us that every day we just have to pray, God, would you break that through even deeper? Would you make that more real to me? That's the kind of thing that I believe is a community. It could change this campus. There are a lot of people who believe in you in terms of the people of God on this campus loving other students. We've had people making us meals for the past couple weeks. A lot of the meals that we've served in the opening week stuff, there are small groups and other stuff that just volunteer, and they're like, we'll pay for the food, we'll come in and serve the food, because we love what the students are doing on campus and we want to serve them. We got another church coming in Thursday night, they're doing that. You guys, Dairy Queen, I mean, Dairy Queen said, here's 2,000 Dilly Bars so that you guys have an excuse to go out and share your stories on campus. What? I mean, people in the community are like, this is a message that needs to get out there, and we'll help. We'll help however we can. And it's a message worth sharing, isn't it? It's a message worth sharing. So here's the thing. First of all, I just want to ask you, how alive is your God? How alive is your God? And you know what? Some of you are like, man, I'm not there yet, all right? This is all a little bit new to me. Maybe you come out of a space where even some of the things I'm saying, you're like, I might need to process on this, chew on this. That's great. That's great. Don't stop coming, all right? Keep exploring. You're welcome on this journey with us. I don't care where you are at in that process. You're welcome in this room. But God is calling us to transformation. Doesn't let us stand still for very long. He draws us deeper into his story and who he is. So as a staff, about, I don't know, months and months and months ago, we were like, how do we help you guys, all of us, how do we help tell our stories? How do we help the campus hear this grander story and to know that who they are, their dreams and their stories and all of this, what matters deeply to us? How do we let them know those things matter to God? How do we start those conversations? Not just for a few of you, but all of you. How do all of us in the room do that? And so what we've done is we've started something called the Dream Project. And really briefly tonight, I want to tease you with what this is, because we're going to be talking about this in the next few weeks. There were a bunch of people, a bunch of you did it yesterday with Engage. We started a mosaic last year, so we finished one mosaic. But I want to give you a little more information on what that looks like tonight. And it has everything to do with what we're talking about. It just has to do with taking this transformation out to the campus. So Travis Johnson, who's like a crazy, amazing dude that you'll probably meet at some point, he put together an animation for us that could be a part of the site that I'm going to talk about in a second. But I want you to watch the video he put together to help explain what this is.
On an average college campus like ISU, there are tens of thousands of students walking around. And every one of those students has a dream. Each one of us imagining what our life might accomplish. It's like each of us has this little movie playing in our minds. A movie about what the future could look like. And so on one campus, there are thousands of different dreams. It's amazing. And so here we all are, carrying these little movies around with us all the time. Each of us wanting a bright future. And hoping that in the end, our dreams will lead us to a life that matters. A life that's a part of something bigger than ourselves. Now at Encounter, we believe that our dreams, they don't stand alone. We believe that there's a God, and that he has dreams for us. That our dreams are actually a smaller part of a larger story that he is writing. Like little pixels in a larger picture. And that larger picture, it tells a story about a God who loves us, who wants us to love him back, who wants us to love each other, a God who wants to be a part of the things that we dream about. And that's why we created the Dream Project. We want to capture the prayers and dreams of our campus, and through that, maybe get a glimpse of his larger dream for us. Now, there are college students right here in town, Illinois State, Wesleyan, Heartland, who are chasing that larger dream. We meet to worship on Monday nights at ISU. We find ways to serve our campus and our community. But most importantly, we just believe we're on this journey together, a journey to find the one who's writing that larger story. So whether you're a skeptic, or you feel like you're an outsider, or you've known God your whole life, you're welcome on that journey with us. Let's chase that larger dream together.
Yeah. So here's the way this works. Okay, we have these giant boards, these 12-foot, they're 2 6-foot sections, and these were out on campus yesterday. And each one of these tiles represents a real person that we can walk up to, could be a stranger, but it doesn't have to be. I'll talk about that in just a second, that we can walk up to and say, hey, we're doing this big art project thing. You can call it that, all right? Art project thing, these giant mosaics. And I was hoping that you'd fill out one tile for me. And all it is something that really matters to you, something that you would like to accomplish in your life, a dream of yours. Now, here's something that we've learned. If we walk up to people and we say, hey, could you just write down a dream? That's a little confusing, because they're like, I was at school one time in my underwear, and like, not that kind of a dream, all right? Like, I was being chased by snakes and in the dark. It's like, no, that's not what we're wanting you to write. Okay? We're asking people, we are trying to collect this art project piece of these things that really matter. Something that you would like to accomplish in your lifetime, because we believe your story is connected to a larger story. Okay? And so they write that out. They put their first name on it. We don't want them to feel like we're tracking them with this. So it's just their first name, but we want that. And then after we have that tile, so they're a part of this, it's created this little conversation of something larger. We put that on an Instagram account, all right? That Instagram account is also connected to a website where you can see all of these all the time as they're growing, okay? So as this picture is getting completed, and in the upcoming weeks, it will be. We'll get to see this starting to be filled in. We can do as many of these mosaics as we want to this year. We're hoping that we can do 3 or 4 more of them. We think that we can. Okay? But the cool thing is, you get, tonight, I'm not giving you tiles, I'm not giving you anything else. I just want to put this out to you tonight to ask you, number one, to start praying for the people around you. Actively praying. This also gives us a beautiful chance to listen. You guys, we are not in a good age of listening. There's just a lot of people talking at each other, throwing opinions at each other. I love that this starts with a question. Can you tell me about something that matters to you? And listening to what God might do in that conversation. So the things that might help you in this, though, if you would, even if you want to do it now, that's totally fine. If you can follow on Instagram this dream_ISU account, then as these tiles are coming in, you can pray for these people by name. You're going to see some of these tiles come in, and you're going to be like, oh, that's so cool. God, would you open up a new conversation with this person today who just had this conversation? Here's the other thing. This opens a door for all of us to have conversations with just about anybody. You're meeting with a study group for like 4 weeks, and you're just talking sociology week after week after week after week, and you're like, man, I'd love to bring up Jesus, but I have no idea how in the world to start a God-centered conversation. Take 4 tiles. We'll have them here on Monday nights. Take 4 tiles to them and say, hey, would you guys do me a favor? My campus ministry's doing this weird art project thing, this mosaic thing. And it's about lives, like what really matters in our lives. I wondered if each of you would fill out a tile. And the cool thing is we have stuff that you can give them where they can go and they can see on the website their part of that mosaic. I'm going to have Michelle pull that up here, actually, so you can see what that looks like on this screen. All right, that's an and sign. But on another, oh, there's lots of down. So this is the website that has been set up at dreamisu.com. All right, and so as you scroll down on this, you'll actually see the mosaic that's behind me. And as you click on one of those, it pulls up the actual tile that the person filled out that's connected to that Instagram account. And so again, whether you can see it, these will be mounted at the campus house. You'll see them here in Capen sometimes. They'll come with us to retreats and stuff. But at any given moment online, you can also go and you can click on some of those. We have people who are not connected here, I mean, like who won't be here on Monday nights, but who are a part of churches, who are going to be on this thing just praying name by name for students who are on campus, for the conversations that we're having this year. So all this is, what's behind me, all this is an excuse to start a different kind of conversation with somebody. Because it is hard, I recognize it. It's hard sometimes to jump that barrier to start a spiritual conversation. It's weird when you're sitting with somebody at the lunch table to be like, so, I like Jesus, you know? It's like that is not always a navigable conversation from there, okay? But this does create a space where they can understand, because the moment that you say, hey, my campus ministry, there are follow-up questions. What's a campus ministry? Well, it's like a college church thing. How is this connected to church? Well, we talk about how our stories matter with a larger story. Do you know what the worst case scenario in there is? I'm not interested. All right. But here's the cool thing. Even in that moment, you have started a spiritual conversation where the moment that God is doing other stuff in their life and they have questions, you may be surprised 6 months later who comes back to you and said, hey, you were that, like you go to church, right? You had that one conversation with me. Can we talk? I actually have some questions. You'd be surprised at how God might draw back on that later. What I'm asking of you tonight, A, is to know that you serve a God who is alive, who is working in you, and B, to be open to let that transformation pour out of you into somebody else. Can you just get a little vision of how cool that could be this year? Of people who have no church experience actually asking you questions about who Jesus is and who the gospel is. And you're like, man, I'm not that kind of person. Awesome. Awesome. Because you're a thriving member of the body of Christ. So I'm going to pray for those two things. Number one, that the transforming power of the resurrection would do its work in us. But two, that that transforming power of the resurrection would find its way out of us this year too. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the grander story, how you waited until just the right moment to appear on the scene, that you knew what we needed and when we needed it. Thank you for the disciples, God, and being able to see their humanity and their fear helps me relate to them. Seeing them transition to being fearless and bold helps me understand I can move there too. And Jesus, I pray you would empower just these little sticky tiles behind me to be something bigger, something with eternal significance, something with importance. And God, I pray that this city of campus, that you would transform this city. Not because we had ideas, not under Encounter's name alone, but you, your kingdom of God, would be transformed on this campus. Would you bring people in who don't know you? Would your love expand beyond the doors of Capon? Would you help us know our story well enough to connect it to yours and to tell it to others? We come and just lay this all at your feet, knowing if it happens, it's by your power. In your name, Christ. Amen.